or tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, June the 27th, 1979. Summer camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Lee Ellenwood is the teacher.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. And first of all, I just want to shake hands with these left-handed people. And here's a left-handed man. Isn't that wonderful? You're going to help me after a while up here. All right, I think first of all this morning I want to talk to you about the octopus. Is there any one of the fellows here ever done any scuba diving? Let's see. All right, come on up here. Come on up here and help me. You're really not going to do very much, but I just kind of like to have you up here. I want you to sit up here. Where'd you do diving?
Lake Michigan, all of us.
Lake Michigan. I didn't know you could dive there.
Oh, sure.
Oh. Can you see when you get down into it?
Sure can.
Oh. I heard it was kind of muddy. If I come up to Chicago and so on, will you take me?
We've got a lot of fish up there.
A lot of fish, okay. All right. Praise the Lord. I've never figured out whether these are arms or legs. What are they?
Tentacles?
He's got all the answers there, right? All right. Now, how many does he have? See? How many of you knew that an octopus had eight legs or arms? Okay, that's pretty good. All right, that's the octopus. Now, we're in the book of Judges. Does anybody remember what the word for judge is? Can you say it? We learned it yesterday. Huh? Shophat. All right, we'll put Shophat up here. And what's the plural? Shophatim. All right, Shophat and Shophatim. And we showed you from the book of Isaiah that God is going to restore the Shophatim as in the beginning. He's going to restore them. And so in the Old Testament, in the books of Judges and 1 Samuel, we have the stories of 14 Shophatim. And so God says he's going to restore them. Judges is an end time book. And God's going to have judges as in the beginning. Now, let's just write the word second coming up here. Over in the Song of Solomon, the shepherdess speaks of the shepherd as being behind a lattice. So many of the things of God right now are behind a lattice. That's why none of us understands perfectly everything that is involved in the second coming of the Lord, because things are behind a lattice. See, if I were to put my fingers up like this, you could only see my face in little squares. But we're living in a day when God is taking away the lattice. And I believe that step by step we're going to see this lattice taken away, and we're going to come into a full and complete understanding. All right, so in the end time, God is going to have some people called Shophatim. The fulfillment of this is in Revelation 1, and they're that company of people that he apprehends in his hand and in the first stage of his second coming. And they're called the seven stars. We're not going to talk about them this morning. David was talking about these people this morning in other terms. And there are many ways that God has of talking about this people that he's soon to bring beyond the veil. We'll just put the tabernacle up here. This is just the sacred building part. And our story is that God is about ready to bring a population into the Holy of Holies and send them back. And they're, first of all, they're going to purge the church. And then after that, they're going to purge the kingdom out here. This seems to be the story. Now, this holy place is the body of Christ. This is the head of the body, and this is the body of the body. And this is the body of Christ, that beautiful company of people that he is going to cleanse and bring into his glorious positions. But at the present time, the body of Christ, the holy place, has been invaded by the enemy, and is full of corruption, full of defilement. All kinds of evil things are in the holy place. And from Malachi, we find out that the sorcerers have come in. From the book of Jude, we find out that Cain joined the church. Cain slipped in. He says, I want to be one of you. Who's Cain? Cain is the man that doesn't like the way of the cross. And then Korah came in, and he joined the Pentecostal charismatic realm, because that's just what this is. He joined it. That's rebellion. And then another man came riding in on an ass, and his name is Balaam. He's the man that has ministry for sale, you know, among other things. And then in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, we have a picture of this beautiful church again, but it has been invaded. We don't have time to go into all of this, but a woman came in and joined the church, and her name is Jezebel. Jezebel. She joined the church. And she turned it into her own personal maternity ward. She's an adulteress. She has many children. We find this in Revelation, 2nd and 3rd chapters. She's turned it into her own personal maternity ward. Everybody at the present time that is in the holy place is not necessarily born of God. There are people now mixed into the population of the holy place that have been born of Jezebel. In this charismatic Pentecostal realm, at the present time, there is a great mix. And these folk out here cannot or will not cleanse themselves and purge themselves. And so God is preparing a people, and He's going to bring them into perfection at His coming. He's going to bring them into changed bodies, redeemed bodies. Out here, they had a ministry that is in part. But up here, they're going to have the fullness. The anointing of God will be upon them in fullness. Okay. And so God is going to use them to come back and purge that beautiful church, that beautiful body of Christ, which has been so infected with evil. Now, this is what the book of Judges talks about. The Bible is a book of wars. Know that. It's a book of wars. There are series of wars. And each one of these series of wars describes a certain factor or ingredient of our warfare. Now, in the book of Judges, the enemy has come from the outside, and he has set up his throne in the midst of the covenant people. And so these Shofatim are engaged in this particular kind of war. They are going to purge the body of Christ of the evil that is in it. This is the story of the book of Judges. And so this is why God says, I'm going to raise up judges as in the beginning. And when they get through, He says, I'm going to have a church that is pure gold. I'm going to take out all the dross. I'm going to take out all of the tin and the alloy. Isaiah 1:25 and 26. So God is preparing this people right now. These are the overcomers, and they have many names. And we're looking imminently for the coming of Jesus Christ. And any ministry that you have out here in part will explode into fullness. And God will bring a people back to minister in this holy place. So the enemy in the book of Judges is not over in Moscow or over in China or over in Israel. The enemy in the book of Judges is in the midst of the body of Christ. Church. That's where the enemy is that we're dealing with. That's the book of Judges. All right, now there's a second thing about the book of Judges. You just be patient here. You were going anywhere anyway, were you? Okay, all right. Now, in the book of Judges, we find another thing that is very interesting. In the book of Judges, we find that God does not deal with the rank and file of the enemy in particular, but He deals with the headship of the enemy. The headship. When the headship is destroyed, then the foot soldiers and the infantry and all of these, they're all taken care of. But in the book of Judges, God deals with the headship. We're going to see this in some of these stories. All right, so here we have Mr. Octopus. And we'll say that for 6,000 years, we have been dealing with the octopus. But we've only been dealing with him down here. See? We haven't been really able to get up into the headship of the satanic hierarchy. We deal with the lesser levels of the satanic dominion. Now, in the move that God is raising up, God is going to have a company of people, and they're going to come up, and they're going to destroy the headship of the satanic kingdom. All right, so what's your name?
Tom.
All right, so Tom and I, we're going to go scuba diving somewhere. We'll go over to Catalina Island. You've never been there. All right. Catalina Island. I tried to go swimming up in Puget Sound, and that's no good. You get in or out just like that, you know. Now, actually, I'm not a scuba diver. I'm just making up a story. So we'll go down to Southern California. We'll go over to Catalina Island, where a lot of the fellows like to go scuba diving and so on. So here we are, and we're swimming around down in the depths there. You know, we're down about 30, 40, 50 feet, and we're swimming around and looking at all the beautiful things in the bottom of the sea. And then after a while, I sense something, and I look up, and here's a great big hulk up here above me, a big octopus. And his mother's just rung the dinner bell. She says, "Son, it's time to eat. Get you an entree." And so he looks around, and I'm the handiest thing nearby. And so I'm going to be his entree. And so he kind of settles down upon me. And the first thing I know, he's wrapped some of his tentacles around my leg. And so I try to brush it off. Now, actually, an octopus is not this kind of a creature. I just want to add this because I don't want to leave him in a bad light. He's really kind of a gentle creature and rather friendly, they tell me. I've never been too close to him. But we'll just say that this is a bad octopus. All right, so he wraps his tentacles around my legs, and I try to pull them off, and somehow they stick, you know. There's all these little suction cups on his leg. And so I try to kick loose, and I can't get loose. And so Tom, he's over here a little ways, and he sees my predicament. He says, "Well, I've got to go over and save Lee. He's supposed to speak tomorrow morning again, you know. And I better go over and save him so he can keep this appointment." So Tom comes over, and he has a knife. You always carry a knife. Okay, good. All right. And so here he is trying to cut these tentacles off. Go ahead, Tom. You're an actor here. Yeah, all right. He's trying to cut these tentacles off. But just about as fast as he cuts them off, some more come around. And I'm getting into a predicament. And so then Tom thinks, "Well, I've got to give this a think here." And so he backs up a little bit, pushes away, and he says, "Now, I've got to save Lee. I've got to save him. What'll I do? What'll I do?" And then maybe the Lord gives him this thought. But anyway, a thought comes to him. And he says, "Well, if I can just get this monster in the head and paralyze him in the head, then his whole body is going to be paralyzed, and he'll loosen his hold upon Lee." And so, you have a knife, Tom, sure. So he takes out his knife, and he comes down. You want to hit him in the head over here?
All right.
You're an actor now. All right. Right between the eyes, huh? All right. What happens to the rest of the octopus then? That whole octopus is paralyzed, and he loosens his grip upon me, and he floats on down to the bottom, and hopefully, you know, he's killed. Thank you for saving my life.
You're welcome.
Let me give you a hug.
All right.
I'll try to do the same for you someday here. All right. Thank you. All right. Rather curiously, after I began talking about this, the National Geographic came out with an article on the octopus. Did any of you see it? And they fish for these in the Mediterranean Sea for food. And when they bring them up, you know how they kill the octopus? The fishermen bite them between the eyes. The fishermen bite them between the eyes. And there's a nerve here, and when this nerve is bitten and severed, I suppose, then the whole body is rendered paralyzed and dies. Now, we have been fighting the tentacles of the octopus. And we're still fighting the tentacles of the octopus. And we are having meetings where we're fighting the tentacles of the octopus. But in the next move, which God has already begun, I don't know why I call it the next move, because it's already begun, but that's the way I put it. In the next move that God has already begun, God is preparing some people that are going to come up and smite the headship of the powers of darkness. Now, I want to guard what I'm saying here. Some of you that are lazy will say, well, I'm glad to hear that, Brother Elmwood. I've been tired fighting tentacles, and I'll just wait until that time comes. No, you don't. You keep fighting tentacles. This is the place of our training. And I don't believe if we just settle back and don't fight tentacles that God is going to give it unto us to come up and smite the headship of the evil powers. But I believe that we must even now enter into spiritual warfare and fight tentacles, because this is our training. And one of these days, we're going to come up and we're going to smite the satanic powers in the headship. Now, this is the story of the Shufatim. They smite the enemy in the headship. Praise the Lord. All right, now, this morning we're going to talk to you about Ehud. Whom did we talk about yesterday? Does anybody remember? Huh? Yeah. Who was the Shaphat yesterday? Who was the Shaphat yesterday? Othniel. Othniel. Did somebody say oatmeal? I tell you, a handful of mush is never going to drive back the enemy. Othniel means the lion of God. And that's why God is doing something in people in these days. He is changing them from sheep into lions. He's bringing a militarism into the midst of many of his people. All right, now the second judge is Ehud. And the enemy here is the king of Moab. We don't have time to go into all of the details of these stories. You'll just have to dig some of these out for yourself. I'll just give you some of the more pungent thoughts here. All right, the enemy then is Moab. What is Moab? Moab is sexual uncleanness. Remember that Moab was the son of Noah by his own daughter. He was an incestuous son. And so it speaks of uncleanness. Now, I'll just leave this with you just very briefly, and you can expand the thought for yourself. But we have two forms of this in the body of Christ Church at the present time. There are two forms of it. We have the literal sexual uncleanness. He was the son of Noah, of Lot, pardon me. I'm glad you corrected me on that. He was the son of Lot by his own daughter. Okay. All right, now we have two forms of that today. We have the literal uncleanness in the church. I could take you, I wouldn't do it, to two charismatic churches, for example, that are pastored by homosexuals. David over here knows of one of them. There's a lot of this going on. Sexual uncleanness. There is a letdown in the faithfulness to the marriage vow. And we're finding people that are supposed to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and they're shedding their wives and their husbands and marrying others, and nobody is protesting against it. And you could just go on and on in this area. Then over in James, we find that James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" And in this Pentecostal realm, we find alliances and fellowship and friendship with the world. And this is spiritual adultery. This is the enemy. This is one of the enemies that has invaded the beautiful church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many are carried away. All right, the name of this king is Eglon, and it means a little calf. And we find later on that he is a very fat man. In verse 17, he's a very fat man. What does this mean? We find over in the, let's see, what chapter is there versus this? Anyway, later on down, we find that he has set up his throne in Israel. His throne. He's a very fat man, and he's had the audacity to come in over the borders of Israel and set up his throne in the midst of the people. He's a very fat man. Why is he fat? Because the people of God are feeding him. He's getting tribute from the people of God. And that's why he's very fat. Now, this is something to think about. The enemy is becoming fat because many of God's people are paying tribute to him and are feeding him and bringing to him their substance. He's very fat. All right, the judge now that God raises up is Ehud. And the word Ehud in the Hebrew, remember now that all of these names have meanings. And if you want to get a full picture of the Shofatim that God is going to raise up in the end time and is raising up, then study the names of these 14 judges. And putting them all together, you'll have a composite understanding or view of the full nature of these people that God is raising up. So Ehud means one, or united, or joined together. In Hebrew, the word for one is Ehad. And Ehud comes from the same root, and it means a joining together. All right, what does this mean? Well, I have a friend over in Oregon, and when I go through this particular city, I usually have breakfast with him if I'm just driving through. And one time he pays for it, and next time I pay for it. I think it's his turn next time. And I always enjoy going out with this friend of mine. He's a captain on the police force. So we go to the restaurant, and everybody kind of gets out of the way. You know, here he comes with his uniform on. He's quite a big guy, you know. I just love this. I just eat this up. And I kind of follow along, and here everybody's separating. And other people might be waiting, but the hostess will come, and she said, I'll show you a table, you know. And we get special attention. And I just really enjoy this. People don't do that for me, you know, otherwise. But here I am, joined with this man, and I get special attention. And so we sit down, and we have breakfast. Now, this man, even though he's a captain on the police force in a large city, he also loves Jesus. And he's been going to college and earning a degree in his field, which is okay. But when he comes in among God's people, he's just a very simple man. I just love him very much. His father-in-law is the pastor of the church. And one day he said to his father-in-law, he said, Dad, he said, I'm going to sell my boat. Why are you going to sell your boat? Well, he said, the only time I can use it is on weekends. And he said, I want to be in all of the services. I'm afraid I might miss something. God might come forth at a service and I would miss it. I'd be out there on the boat with my family. He said, I'm going to sell my boat. See, these Shofatim are going to be woven together with God. They're going to become one with God. And so sometimes God not only takes away the bad things out of our lives, but he takes away good things that might separate you from him. There's nothing wrong in having a boat. I've got one at home. It's been in my backyard there in the patio, I guess, for I don't know how many years, 8 years, upside down, on sawhorses. And there's always this thing, well, someday, you know, I'm going to fix it up, you know, and go out on the water, but I never seem to get to it. That's really not one of my problems. I have other problems. But sometimes the Lord separates us from good things because he wants us more and more for himself. See, now something like this. We'll say that here is a great big hawser, rope, the kind of, you know, that they tie up ships with and dock, big steamers, great big rope. And here I am over here, and I'm just a little thread, a little sleazy thread. So the devil comes over, and he looks at me, and he says, boy, it's not going to be hard to break that guy. I sometimes watch the women, you know, when they're sewing, and they never get the scissors out to cut a thread. They put it up between their teeth, and they do something like that. I've never learned to do this. I've tried it, and all it does is pull on my teeth. Maybe one of you sisters can show me someday. Do you sisters know what I'm talking about? How many of you say it like that? So here I am, you know, and I'm shaking because here's Satan, and I know that I'm an easy prey for him. So I say to myself, this is no good. So I see a great big rope over here, and I say to myself, now I'm going to get into that rope, and I'm going to entwine myself in that rope. So I do this. And after a while, the enemy comes along, and he says, where's Lee? I was going to fight him today. Breaking. And somebody says, oh, don't you know what happened to Lee? He went over and he joined God. Now he's wrapped up in the Father and in the Son. And a threefold cord, you know, is not easily broken. And the enemy goes over and he looks at that thread. He sees little bits of me here and there. But he knows that in order to break me, he's got to break Father and Son. So he turns around, he goes away. Now see, in this phase of being a Shaphat, God wants to join us unto himself. And he's calling you unto this joining. Become joined unto him. The other day, you know, I kind of tell you a little thing here. The Lord spoke to me. Now, he spoke this to me. We should always beware of putting God's dealings with us on somebody else. See, I'm just telling you what happened to me. I watch television once in a while, and especially when I'm home alone, and not too much, but once in a while. And just a few days ago, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he says, I don't want you to watch that anymore. Now, that was for me. He's going to tell you maybe something else, or maybe the same thing. He said, I don't want you to watch that anymore. Okay, Lord. Why? Because in these little dealings with God, God is making an echod out of us. He's joining us unto himself. More completely. He wants us more and more unto himself. Praise the Lord. All right, so that's effort. Now, the Word of God tells us that he made himself a dagger. He made himself a dagger of a cubit length. Now, in the Hebrew, it does not say a cubit. The Hebrew word that is used here is gomet. And nobody knows what a gomet is. It's just simply been translated cubit because nobody knew what a gomet was. And the Word of God tells us that he put it within his garments. What does this mean? You see, we've had tools and weapons for fighting the tentacles. But God is getting ready to strike at the head. So what God is doing in this hour, God is forming weapons of a new dimension. And he's not forming them simply within our clothing, but down on the inside of our bodies. The body is the clothing to that inner man. And down on the inside of us in the present hour, God is building up weapons of new dimensions in many of his people. And some of you are already feeling these weapons. They're moving around. You don't know what to do with them. A lady said to me yesterday or recently, she said, I feel the anointing with the Spirit, but I don't know what to do. That's all right. Before Samson went out in the power of the Spirit, he felt the moving of the Spirit in the camp, the military camp, the garrison. He didn't know what to do with it. He was feeling the moving of this power within him, but he didn't know what to do with it. It's like a woman with child, and she feels that child, and sometimes there's a restlessness within her. She doesn't know what to do. And God is building up weapons in many of his people, in these that he has apprehended for the end time work. He's building up weapons within them. And when the hour comes, these weapons are going to be completed, and these are going to go forth and do the work of God. You see, actually, in the final analysis, we don't have weapons. We ourselves are the weapons of God. We are his battle axe. But God has to explain this in detail to us, and so he explains it in terms of many weapons, which is all right. But in the final analysis, the man himself will be the weapon of God. Praise the Lord. All right, so they're bringing tribute now to this king. They're bringing tribute. The 17th verse, he brought the tribute unto Eglon, the king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. I'm kind of compressing this story here to save time. So when he had finished offering the tribute, isn't this an amazing thing that God's people have to pay tribute to the enemy? See, in the book of Revelation, we're told that Satan's seat is in the midst of these lampstands. Satan's throne at the present time is in the midst of the charismatic Pentecostal realm. He has moved in, and he is seeking to take this area for himself. This is why God has to raise up some Shofatim. And so they bring the tribute, and then they leave, and then Ehud turns back. And in verse 19, he says, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. In the 20th verse, Ehud came unto him, and Ehud says, I have a message from God for you. I have a message from God for you. See, in those days, the peoples believed that each land had its own God. And Jehovah, in the eyes of the pagans, was just simply the God over this little bit of land that they had taken in the conquest. And so you see, the king was highly flattered. My, he says, the God now of the Israelites, the God of this land, has a message for me. He's got a message for me. And so he stood up to receive this message from the God of the Israelites. All right, then what happened? All right, brother, come up here now. I'll let you help me here. No, the other brother, the left-handed one. You're not left-handed. Praise the Lord. Well, stand up here. You see, here's the picture now. The king has to be protected, just like our president has to be protected. Our president, I understand, is over in Japan. And I heard that they have around 25 or 30,000 men there to guard him. It's more sophisticated in these days. And so when a man came in to the presence of a king, you see, the guards would go like this. You're okay, go on in. See, you don't have any weapons on you. They'd feel like this. All right, now, a right-handed man would have his sword where? Huh? Left side. All right, let's say you're a right-handed man. So where would your weapon be? Be on your left side, see? But most everybody's right-handed. And so after a while, the guards got careless. And so when a man came in, they just feel his right side. Okay, go on in. He's clean, Joe. You know what they say there. He's clean. You can go on in. There's one thing that I love about God. I think there's a lot of irony in God, a little bit of humor. And God played a trick on the enemy. And so he had this left-handed man. And where would a left-handed man carry his sword? On the right side. And so when Ehud came back, they fell over here on the left side. Well, go on in. You're okay. And they forgot to feel on the right side. And so Ehud goes in with his weapon upon his left side into the presence of the head of the enemy. Okay, you sit down. That wasn't very hard, was it? All right, what does it mean to be left-handed? Is it inconvenient sometimes? Why? Why? Huh? The teachers don't like it.
They won't change it.
Yeah. A lot of things are made for right-handed people. I read in the paper a while back that some of the postal employees were complaining to the government that they were being, discriminated against. Because all of the machinery was made for right-handed people. Now they want the government to set the thing up for left-handed people, too. All right, so here's Ehud, and he's a little boy. And his mother's from the old school. So the family's all gathered around the table having supper. They're having peas tonight. So Ehud, you know, he picks up his knife, and he's going to eat his peas. No problem. With his left hand. No problem. And then one of his little brothers says, Ma, look at Ehud. He's eating with his left hand again. And mother's from the old school, and she says, Ehud, eat with your right hand. So Ehud, you know, picks up the knife with his right hand and picks up some peas, but it doesn't work. They begin to roll off. And by the time he gets it up to his mouth, there's only about two peas left, and then they roll down his shirt. And all his little brothers and sisters, you know, they just titter. And they make fun of Ehud because he's left-handed. And so what does Ehud do? He runs upstairs, you know, like teenagers do, you know, when they're embarrassed. And they'll run up the stairs and run in the bedroom and slam the door and maybe fall across the bed and cry. It isn't easy always to be left-handed. What's this all about? Every left-handed person in the Bible is from the tribe of Benjamin. Did you know that? Now, that doesn't mean you're all from the tribe of Benjamin, but you're in the spiritual tribe of Benjamin. There's a reason for that. I'm not going to tell you why. I like to tease people a little bit. All right. So, sometimes God has some people that he makes left-handed. They don't fit in. Now, I'll tell you just a couple little experiences in my own life. And I'm telling this, I'm no great guy. I'm just a very ordinary person. And we're all cut out of the same piece of cloth. But this is the way God has dealt with me. So I'll just tell you a few little things here. When I was going to high school, you know, I wasn't just too husky. I wasn't the big broad-shouldered type.
to be on the football team. So they said, well, you can sell tickets. You can sell tickets. They didn't even let me carry the water bucket. I imagine Glenn and I were kind of in the same fix here. So I said, okay, I'll sell the tickets. And so during the football games, you know, I would sell the tickets. But I began to feel uneasy here. And I felt God telling me, I don't want you to sell tickets. Now, we were a little bit different in those days than they are in these days. In these days now, our spirit-filled young men, they're actually on the football team. Back in those days, you were separated from those things. And so I began to feel uneasy in here. And so I said to them one day, I said, get you another boy to sell your tickets. Why? I don't know. I just don't want to sell them. When I got up there around that crowd, I felt left-handed. I didn't belong with them. Now, that's just me. Maybe your young people go to these things and so on, and they feel no conviction about it. That's all right. You let God deal with every person in his own area. But that was me. So then later on, I got a job at the newspaper office. And the editor was a fellow by the name of Bill Gould. And I got a job as a reporter for the high school activities. And so I had a little problem, though. I had to report the dances. And I thought to myself, well, that won't be hard. I'll just talk to somebody that's gone there. I don't have to go myself. And then I'll write it up and give it to Bill. So time went on a little bit, and I did this. And I was paid so much an inch, you know, for copy. And then I began to feel this thing inside. I felt, I wouldn't have put it in terms like that in those days. I understand it now. But I was beginning to feel left-handed. I don't belong in this thing. Now, it was all right for some people, perhaps, but for me, I was a left-handed person, and I was uneasy there. So one day I went to Bill, and I said, Bill, I said, I'm quitting the job. And he looked surprised. He said, why? I said, well, it's too hard to explain to you. I knew he wouldn't understand anyway. He says, you're doing fine. He says, why don't you keep the job? See, if I'd have kept the job, maybe after a while I'd have owned the newspaper, and who knows, I might have owned the Hearst chain or something today. But I felt left-handed there. I felt ill at ease. And so I quit the job. And I'm sure that all of you can think of experiences in your lives just like that. You didn't fit in. You're anticipating a beautiful Saturday, and your brother-in-law and his family come over in their car, and they say, hey, we've come to spend the day with you. We got a six-pack of beer here. Make room in the refrigerator. And he goes in, and he flops in the chair, and he turns on some wild, woolly television program, and all of a sudden you feel terribly left-handed. I just don't fit into this. I just don't fit into it. What do I do? I don't want to act as though I'm better than other people. That isn't it. But I'm just uneasy in this situation. What shall I do? Maybe in the realm of the spirit, you've been left-handed around certain people. I came out of the Methodist church, and there was a time when I began to feel left-handed down there in that Methodist church. And so after Sunday school, I would sneak up to the little Pentecostal church. I don't know why. There's only about four, five, six old people there. But when I got up there, I felt more comfortable. But down in this great big Methodist church, I began to feel left-handed. And then I belonged to a structured Pentecostal organization for many years. And then all of a sudden, I began to feel left-handed. I'd worked for them faithfully for many years. I pastored their churches. I built one church and helped in another and so on. And then all of a sudden, I began to feel left-handed. God was dealing with me, and I began to feel ill at ease among them, the things that they were doing and the things that they were teaching. I began to feel ill at ease. Now, they weren't even having Halloween parties in those days or putting crosses on their churches. But I was feeling ill at ease. And so one day I wrote them a letter, and I said, I'm withdrawing from the organization. And, you know, usually they'll write you back a letter and want to know why, and they'll try to keep you and all like that. And they didn't do none of those things. Really hurt my pride a little bit. And they just sent a letter of acknowledgement that I had withdrawn. And now, you know, I'm meeting with a lot of left-handed people. How many of you feel that in the realm of the spirit you're kind of left-handed? All right, you know what I'm talking about? You don't quite fit in with the rest of the people. You're kind of a left-handed people. Why? Why? You see, we don't want to be left-handed, really. We like to conform. It'd be a wonderful thing to go back to one of these structured churches or even to one of the outer court congregations and settle down in the midst of them and have this fellowship and this security and have brunch with them and all the things that they do and have Halloween parties and Valentine dinners and we would maybe in the natural like to do those things. But there is something in here that has made us left-handed and we don't fit in anymore. Why? Why? Because God is preparing a company of people for a left-handed ministry. Because he's going to use them to sneak in upon the enemy to destroy him. And they're going to be an Ehud people joined unto God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. One of these days, the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon them. And with their left hand, they're going to reach to their right side. And they've gone through the ranks of the enemy. They come right into his very camp. And they've been passed through. The Lord has tricked the enemy. And so we'll reach over to that right side and we'll pull out that weapon. All right, now I want to close here with just two or three little thoughts. The Word of God tells us that Ehud plunged this weapon of a new dimension into the belly of this king. See, he didn't go out and fight all of the soldiers in the garrison. He struck at the head. He struck at the head. And the Word of God tells us that the fat closed in. Usually before I give this message, I always tell in the meeting before that if there's any squeamish people, you better stay home. I forgot to do that last night. Will you forgive me? Any squeamish people here? Do you have any squeamish people? All right. So, here's this sword, and it's plunged into the belly of this king. It was a gomed in length. It matched exactly the belly of the king. This king is a picture of our enemy, of Satan. The adulterous thing that has come into the church, the incestuous thing. And then it says that the fat closed over and he couldn't pull it out. Glenn, do you know that God is preparing some people for one thing in ministry? And he's doing it in a hidden way. And God is preparing a weapon in some of our people that is only going to be used once. It's a throwaway weapon. They'll never need it again because it is designed for one purpose, for one strong man somewhere. One satanic force somewhere. And very carefully, God has apprehended many of you, and he's building up this weapon within you for that day which is to come. It'll be a throwaway weapon, and they'll never need it again. Some of you people that fret because you can't teach, or you can't sing, like me, I fret because I can't sing. That's one reason I want Jesus to come quick and give me a voice, I'm just going to sing and sing and sing and sing, but right now it's... All right, you haven't been able to sing. You don't have one of these glittering personalities. You can't preach. You can't even testify. Get up and give a beautiful testimony. Maybe you've never been able to prophesy just like you want to. Don't worry about it. Maybe God is preparing you for a ministry, and this ministry will be a one-shot thing. But when this sword is used at the headship, you're going to destroy, render powerless and helpless, maybe billions of satanic powers that get their strength from their head man. And the whole thing will be rendered helpless. The thing to do is to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and let God do what he wants to do in your life. And I look at some of my brothers and sisters. They're no platform personalities. They're not big glowing persons and radiant and all like that. Maybe in the natural, they're kind of mouthy. There are some people when they come in the door, immediately their presence makes an impact upon the room. There's other people that come in the door and you never even notice them. That doesn't make any difference. Walk in God, because God is apprehending people, simple people, humble people, uneducated people. And he's going to use these people as his weapons against the enemy. And so maybe you haven't been able to do a lot of the things that they call ministry in these days. I have a little, feeling about some of the things they call ministry. Maybe you haven't been able to do these things. That's all right. Let God build up his weapon within you. And one of these days, and it might be after the coming of the Lord, because When I talk about these things, I'm not anticipating everything on this side of the veil. A lot of these things I'm talking about are going to happen on the other side of the veil. And maybe God right now is preparing you for this ministry, perhaps on the other side of the veil. And the Holy Ghost will rest upon you. And this sword will come forth. And one of these strong men will be devoured by your two-edged sword. You know, in both the Hebrew, I think, and in the Greek, too, the idea of an edge is a mouth. It's a two-mouthed sword. Because the ancients always visualized a sword as eating up, devouring. Hallelujah. All right, just another thought here, I think, in closing. It says the dirt came out. You squeamish? The dirt came out. Why? Why did this happen? See, there are a lot of delusions around now about the devil. And I want to tell you something. If you believe the devil's going to be converted, don't join this army.
No, sir.
I heard a lady down in Los Angeles say one time, she says, I expect to dance arm in arm with the devil someday on the streets of glory.
Right. Well, I heard her say it too.
You heard it.
I was there too.
All right. On the streets of glory. All I can say is she could have him. Somebody brought out a word here that kind of rang a bell with me, reprobate. I forget who it was. The devil is reprobate. I told some of you about this experience. I won't tell it now, but I had a heart attack one time. And when this was happening, the Lord showed me into the realm of the spirit. And I saw this evil spirit emanating from Satan. And I want to tell you, there's no repentance in it. And he's going to go down to his destruction, cursing God and blaspheming. There is no repentance in Satan. All right, Ehud said, I've got a message for you. Ehud. What was the message? The message was the sword of destruction. And that's the only message that God has for the devil. And that sword was left in his belly, showing that the destruction is an eternal destruction. It wasn't pulled out. And Ehud said, I'm awful sorry, Ehud, or Eglon. I made a mistake here. Maybe someday you'll get converted. The sword was left there. And this teaching of, of ultimate reconciliation and so on is going around. Be cautious with it. Be cautious with it. A brother this morning was quoting that scripture over in Psalms concerning the enemies of God. And the psalmist says, I hate them with a perfect hatred. And you'll never be in the Yasha people unless you hate the enemies of God with a perfect hatred. And so the dirt came out. See, the great feature of the next move of God, which has already begun, the great feature of it is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. But paralleling this, there's going to be an unveiling of the satanic personage. See, the devil makes out that he's not so bad after all. And maybe someday he's going to get saved, you know, he's changed his mind. And we have all of these propaganda things put out by Satan concerning himself. And so in the story, we see this truth, that there is going to be a revelation of the devil so that for all time, for all eternity, for all generations, people will know the true nature of the enemy. Because his insides, his spirit is poured out. The dirt came out. And they're going to see what the spirit of Satan is really like. And I want to tell you folk this morning, hate this person. Hate him with a perfect hatred. Because you'll never be able to plunge that sword into his belly unless you hate him with a perfect hatred. And so this is kind of the gist of things this morning. In the Ehud story, we learn that God is going to bring us to the head and we're going to smite at the head. You can read the rest of the story. Now, the rest of these people that invaded the land had to flee. I'm going to tell you something that's going to cheer you up this morning. We're living in that last hour. And all of the adversaries of God are gathering themselves together against us. All of them. The kings of the earth. Chuck talked so beautifully about that last night. The kings of the earth in Psalm 2. These are not the visible kings. These are the kings behind the kings. The kings in the evil realm of Satan. And they're getting ready to overthrow God. But he's going to laugh at them. So, we're going to be fighting Philistines. We're going to be fighting Ammonites. We're going to be fighting Jebusites. We're going to be fighting Babylonians. We're going to be fighting Egyptians. We're going to be fighting the Syrians. We're going to be fighting the Girgashites. We're going to be fighting the Hivites. We're going to be fighting the Hittites. Everybody feel good? We're going to be fighting all of them. Why? Because they have never been defeated. You see, if the children of Israel had fought against the Philistines and killed them off when God said they would, if they had done that, over in Israel, they wouldn't be fighting the Palestinians now. The word Palestinian in Hebrew is Philistine. Amalek, we see, is modern Russia. Amalek has come down, is projected into modern Russia. All of these ancient peoples have all projected down into our day. And now they're all taking counsel together to overthrow God. So cheer up. You're not going to fight just one little tribe. God's going to give you the whole caboodle of them to come against. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'd like to have us do one thing now in closing. I understand quite well that when we do these things, we're not really making much of an impact against satanic power. But I do this because I feel that we need to develop what they call an esprit de corps. We need to develop a pride of army. This is really what I'm working on. So we're going to sing that song we learned yesterday. We will bind their kings with chains. And I want everybody in the building to join hands. We're going to make groups of fives. Make little circles of five. All over the place. You say, why? Well, when the children of Israel went up to take the land, the Word of God tells us they went up by fives. And five is the army unit. But let's make groups of five. And we're going to sing, we will bind their kings with chains.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.